death, because the only thing that could free you from sin is by changing your nature. So the law of the new nature freed you from the law of the old nature, which is the law that governed sin and death. The man that had it couldn't help but sin. Where was this law found? Where did it come into existence? The law of the Spirit of life that was in Christ Jesus. I mean, he was born spiritually alive. He died in his spirit, then brought back to life. And the law that brought him from death to life is the same law that brought your spirit from death to life when you were quickened together with him and seated in heavenly places. That law that's come into existence in his spirit. It's the same one that's come into existence in your spirit and set you free from the law of sin and death. Well, all its friends. You're free from all its friends. And John G. Lake knew that, because he knew when the Holy Spirit stepped into his spirit. Did he trust him to an angel? Mm-mm. Even though... while 180 Syrians slept during a war with Israel, an angel came through and they woke up dead. Oh, they're strong. Those angels are strong. Had not God judged Satan in the Garden of Eden and cursed him to eat the dust of the earth, what he was talking about is he demoted him again. He demoted him to below the operation of the flesh. If he wants to exterminate humanity, he has to get a crazy guy to do it. He doesn't have that power anymore. Even though his colleague before he fell, the other archangels. My God, 180 Syrians, just while they slept, woke up dead. That's the kind of power those angels carried. And if Satan still had that power, you'd know when he was coming. Whole towns would be dying in front of him. Whole towns would be sent to hell. When he was stripped to eat the dust of the earth, he's talking about below the operation of the flesh. He really can't even force a spiritually dead man to do something he really doesn't want to do unless he finishes possessing him. No, sir. Did he trust me to an angel? Oh, no. No. Third person of the Godhead stepped on the inside of my spirit, and he's there to empower the abundance of grace and my reign through righteousness. And when the Holy Ghost is at full power in you, he can only glorify one person. He can only speak of one person and glorify him. That which he hears, that which he speaks, and that is Jesus. And that's why when the Holy Ghost was empowering me and I was laying hands on that Muslim, looked up and he seen him magnifying Jesus on the inside of that new nature. And I caught a glimpse of it too. When I slipped into spirit, I was about to lay my hand on this person, and for just a moment I saw Jesus' hand, you know. And then that man had that vision. And thank God he gave me that vision so I'd understand that man's vision. Hallelujah, Jesus. So then he said, we used to be spiritually dead. And sin reigned. It got its power from that death. Relentless reign. But now that the opposite is true, who can stop you? You got God inside of you. The law of the Spirit of life, that new nature, says that you have a law that freed you from sin and all of sin's friends. They don't have the power to reign over you anymore. As the Holy Ghost has come to help you reign through the abundance of grace and righteousness all the way to eternal life. Hallelujah. Well, then he went on to the 6th chapter of Romans to tell you why this is possible. And just before we dive into 7, back up to 6 just for a minute. Back up to 6. Start with the first verse. Because both Jew and Gentile, they had to have this baptism into Jesus' death. So he could have the baptism into his life. So now, of course, he's talking about the two Adams. And he goes into the 6th chapter and he says, what shall we say then? Romans 8 and 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, know you not that so many of us as baptized into Jesus was baptized into His what? Death. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? In the newness of life. Of what? The new nature of that Spirit that you received upon that resurrection. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now in this fifth verse, I want you to notice how many words are in italics here. Now italics, once again, why did they do that? Because if you studied Greek, the Greek passages to you and I, they kind of would seem backwards and very short statements. What the King James attempted to do was put these coupling words in to make an easy transition of the thought. And at times when they did that, they changed the meaning slightly and made it harder to understand. So if we took the italics out of this verse, I want you to notice how it reads. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, now all of that was all right, no italics. Well, what death was He talking about here?
Well, His physical death.
No, He wasn't really talking about His physical death. You're not put up on a cross except in substitution. He wasn't talking about His physical death. He's talking about His spiritual death. That's what you were planted together in likeness in. You were already spiritually dead. But then you had to accept what He did as your substitute. And when you accepted it, you was baptized into His death. So you could also be baptized into His resurrection. Notice what He says. When we were planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in italics, the italics, likeness italics of His italics resurrection. Now let's leave the italics out. Notice how it sounds. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His spiritual death, we shall be in... I got the wrong word. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also of resurrection. We shall be also of resurrection. What? The same way you were planted together with Him as His substitute in spiritual death. He said, you're going to come out of that spiritual death in the newness of life He came out of it with. In the exact same resurrection. The next verse says, knowing this, the old man is then crucified with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed.
Well, what body of sin? My physical body?
No. And when I mentioned this, and Jan Butler says, he got a hold of these tapes and he got to this part. And Jan Butler said, Your study Greek books, he told me, they're classical Greek. He said, they're not as in-depth as Koine. And 400 years before the cross, Alexander the Great, which was the son of King Philip, he took over his father's throne at a very young age and found out when he tried to issue a command, much of his army spoke different factions of the Greek. So he took it on himself to take all the four different Greeks that was spoken that day and encompass it to one, which is a common Koine Greek. The philosophers, they spoke what was called an Attic Greek. It was very colorful. The armies therefore spoke another Greek, just a series of grunts and moans, you know, go, stop. So he consolidated it all into Koine. And that was the prevalent language when Jesus came, 400 years later. Well, Butler says, you got classical Greek. And I said, well, what does that mean? He says, it's not translated out, just exactly out of the old original Koine. He says, but it may please you to know. All those verses that you broke down in Corinthians about, you see, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that's of God, that you may know the things that are freely given to you by God. That spirit of God that you received wasn't the Holy Ghost. And it was talking about a born-again human spirit that now has a nature to encompass everything that God wants to teach you. He says, you got it right. He says, and you translate it, and you translate it. He says, I never found yet one in the original Koine that you've translated wrong. I said, really? That makes me just want to shout. That's one of the greatest miracles ever. I've been inoculated against deception by the Holy Spirit. He's my teacher. Woo! Well, even in his Koine, when it got to this verse, I've been baptized in his death. My old man was crucified with him. Well, we know that.
Because my old man's dead. My old nature, we call it a lot of things.
My old man was crucified with him. He said that the body of sin might be destroyed. Destroyed. It wasn't remade. He destroyed him. There's nowhere that sin can go in there and find help to sin. It's been destroyed. It's not the same person. Hitler could be born again on his deathbed. When you get to heaven, you say, that man's here, I'd rather go to hell. And they'd check the records and find out the man you accused, he died of his sins and was punished for them. When they were laid on Jesus, he took full punishment. That man doesn't exist anymore. And this one was only a few days old. His old man was destroyed. I don't have a past. He can't condemn me or hold anything against me. I don't have a past. It's been destroyed. I'm not hold for those old things. The old man that did them, he doesn't exist anymore. The body of sin was destroyed. Which this physical man? No. And the Koine Greek says, we'll be honest with you. We don't exactly know what this means. We don't have enough information to translate it. We don't know if it's the body of sin talking about this body or what exactly. Well, I can tell you. He said, my old man was crucified with him and the body of sin was destroyed. Not this body. He's talking about the inner man, the spirit man that encased and housed that old death nature that had no limitations. He's been destroyed. There's nothing about him that exists anymore. I'm a new creation, a free man, and I have no past. And I have no limitations. I have been born again. Watch out. Somebody stop me now. Somebody stop me. You can't. You can't. That man has no record. My new creation has no record. Jesus was my substitute. I was crucified with him. Yet I live, but not I. Not the old man. Christ liveth within me, who the new man. I don't have the spirit of Adam anymore.
Did you have Adam's human spirit?
No, I'd never have his individual human spirit. But I had the dead spirit that I inherited from him. Spiritually dead, full of death and full of killing and murders. No, sir, I have the spirit of Christ. Do you have Christ's human spirit? No, sir. But I have the born again human spirit that was quickened together with him. I'm no longer born of the loins of the first man, Adam. I belong to the family of the second man. Adam. My old man was crucified with him, and I have a new creation standing in his place, and he has no history. Condemn me, devil, I'll poke your eyes out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What body of sin was it? The encompassment, the housing of the only part of you that can house the old nature, which was the hidden man of the heart, the inner man, the old man. He's gone. He already suffered his penalty when I was crucified with Christ. He was punished for my sins in my place. Well, my old man was crucified with him. It's nothing but the new man left. And that man, Jesus, took my punishment. That's why I'm free. And he gave me the Holy Ghost. And I have no intention on letting him down. What does he say here? In the sixth verse again, he says, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we don't have to serve it. For he that's dead is freed from sin. You got that right. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead cannot die anymore. He suffered that penalty. You suffered it. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto this sin nature once. But in that he now liveth through that new nature to God. Likewise, you yourselves are dead to sin. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you obey the lust thereof. Neither yield your members to instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield unto God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments from righteousness unto God. For sin shall what? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin does not have dominion. Does not. Over you. So now that he shows how the whole world was lost, and that we have to be baptized into his death, whether Jew or Gentile, because all of us had the same nature. For what profit was there in circumcision? He had to have a client nation to work through. He had to have someone to give the oracles to. If he would have waited 4,000 years, it could have been you. He could have found you somewhere and said, will you follow me? And you'd have said yes. And then he'd made the promises to you. Abraham was really no different than anybody else. He just had to approach somebody and ask them if they would enter into a covenant with him. That would make everything that heaven had available to him, but then in turn in this covenant, everything that he had would be made available to heaven. And so God began to work. Well, then he goes back. After he had this nation he could give the oracles to. And he goes back dealing with the spiritually dead Jew under the law to make this spiritual community, these Jews that had been born again, understand. Because they believed the law saved them. And this was very hard for them. In fact, Judaism accepted the fact that you and I could become Abraham's seed as a Gentile. But after we become Abraham's seed, then we needed to go on to keep the law to enter into perfection. So this is what Judaizers, they taught this at Antioch and Galatia, and this was what Paul was contending against. It was a major problem. We've dived into it. You could see what a major problem it was. We're probably not even halfway through it all. But nevertheless, he goes back then to the Jewish community here and begins to speak to them that particularly know the law. And he says some very interesting things. Now follow me very, very closely as we introduce this. What does the first verse say? Now know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know what? That's right, I speak to them that know the law. Which would be who? They'd either else be Gentile who was learned in the law. Of course, they'd be the Jew. So he was speaking to that Jewish community. Now, I didn't think there was much in this, so when I'd start teaching, I would always go down to say the seventh verse and say, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. You know, you've been through it with me several times. See, I really didn't think there was all that much, you know, up to the seventh verse. But he revealed the new nature and how it set the Jew free. And even though they were married to God through the law, Jesus became a man, and when he died, then the law died with him. He represented every human being. So it freed Israel from the law to marry another. Now he's dealing specifically with the Jew. So I thought, well, this is real interesting, but when I saw then that he was revealing the new nature in there, revealing the new nature, I just had a Pentecostal India jumping, devil stomping, power impulse fit again. Hallelujah. So who's he talking to here now? He says, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that knows the law. He says, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, I mean, if this guy ceases to exist, if he's dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law that bound her to him. And why? Because he doesn't exist anymore. He's dead. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Then he says, wherefore, or I use this example to bring this conclusion. When you see the word wherefore, or therefore, you had better see what it is. Therefore, or wherefore, he is bringing conclusion to. He says, wherefore, my brethren, you, that is you that know the law, you Jews that were under the law, you were married to God. By the law, you were married to God. And even though you were spiritually dead and couldn't keep it, you were still married to God through the law. He says, wherefore, my brethren, you're also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when you were in the flesh, and what was he talking about here? For when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So this description, in the flesh, describes a spiritually dead man who was married to God and had the vows, the Ten Commandments to keep and couldn't. So what it did when you were in the flesh or married to God as a spiritually dead man through the law, the motions of sin which were by the law, or sin in motion which was by the law. Why? Because the law said, thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But yet you had a nature to do those things. So when you were spiritually dead and married to God by the law, the motions of sin which was in you by the law brought fruit unto death, because you could not keep it even though you were bound to it. So he goes on to say this. He goes on to say this. Fifth verse again. For you were in the flesh. You were married to God through the law as a spiritually dead man.
And the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. Well, where were we held? Our old man, the old nature. But when we was crucified with Jesus, the old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin was destroyed. So that old man that was married to God through the law doesn't exist anymore. He's been destroyed, crucified with Jesus. He doesn't exist. He's dead. Therefore, he said, the husband, she can be married to another man. Why? Because if the husband or the man be dead, she's freed from the law of her husband to marry another. So now this man, the old man, has been crucified with Jesus, and the body of sin, the man of sin, the old man, has been destroyed. He doesn't exist anymore. So it freed Israel to marry another, even him who has risen from the dead. So see what he says here. For now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. The old man doesn't exist anymore, so who's married to God? That we should serve in what? Who replaced the old man? And we serve in what? In newness of spirit, out of that new nature, and not in the oldness of letter, that marriage through spiritual death did nothing but set the law, sin and death into motion, because I could not keep it. Well, then he goes into his definition of the law. He says, well, what should we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I wouldn't even have known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. How can a spiritually dead man know he's dead? When you're born spiritually dead, how can you know anything else? This is what that verse means. What man knoweth the things of man, say the spirit of man that's in him. In other words, you're spiritually dead. How do you have a capacity to understand anything outside of your death? So that's all you can know. So all of a sudden, he's born under the law, Paul. And he's born spiritually dead. And he's got these commandments he can't keep. He said, my God, is the law sin? No, no. It's the definition of what sin isn't. I'm being sin. I do nothing but sin. How would I have known lust? He said, stop. And then I tried to stop. And that's when I found out what nature I had. Go to Luke 16. You know, there's a man that visited heaven, and it was Rick Joyner. He talked to Paul. And Paul said, they've made too much out of me in my walk. He said, I fell short. I could have did more for God. That's what he said. He said, all I did was gave forth the revelation of Jesus. His revelation. And this is correct. It was the revelation of Jesus that Paul revealed. And we want to kind of make an idol out of him and how great and everything. And he just won't receive it. When you get there, he won't receive it there. He won't receive it. He said, you made something out of me that I wasn't. He said, stop and give the glory to Jesus. Because that's all I did was reveal Jesus. But most of the time in these epistles, when you really get into them and uncover the revelation, I'm telling you right now, I can find them. I can find them when Jesus was teaching on the kingdom of God in the parables. Just like the part I just read you in Romans 7. I can tell you where it is in the parables, in the teachings. Go to Luke 16 and hang on. Now let me show you something. This 18th verse. Luke 16 and 18. Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another committeth adultery, and whosoever married her that put away from her husband commits adultery. Isn't this interesting? Now, where's the clauses? There's no clause for fornication. Just blatant, plain out. Any man puts away his wife, marries another, commits adultery, and whoever picks her up. What does that verse say? Whosoever puts away his wife, marries another, but commits adultery. Who is ever married her to put away from her husband? Commits adultery. No ifs, ands, and buts. Does it say that? Does it? No clauses.
No loopholes. Does it? Boy, a lot of you in trouble. Are you? What's it say? Either if you're in trouble, it's talking about something else. Thank God the other places he mentioned it, he included the clause of what? What? Fornication. That's right. Fornication is unfaithfulness in a marriage. We have it backwards. We think that adultery.
So she's an adulteress.
Adultery. It's just a blatant, plain act of adultery. The fornication is when adultery is performed and a person's been betrayed. That's why he said, lest it be for fornication, which would mean his wife or your husband was unfaithful. Because they gave their members to another person besides you and broke the bond. The two shall be one flesh. And she wants to leave your hide, she can leave it. You want to leave his hide, you can. But God's perfect way is forgiveness and restoration, especially for the children's sake. Because nowhere is the one flesh more culminated in the combination of DNA when that little creature running around the house playing is both of you poured into one person. And he's worth fighting for. If you get a divorce, don't spend every penny you have and fight like a crazy man for your children when your mate wasn't serving God. I don't care how far I had to take it. Fight like crazy. You think you got a tiger by the tail. You tried to take my kid and raise him in the world. You got a hold of the wrong guy. And I can tell you what, God will be with me too. Because he says he goes with the man that sees to the sanctification of the children. I'm poured into that boy and I'll see to his salvation till I breathe my last breath. And if you're going to take him from me, you're going to have more than you bargained for. Trust me. You run off with some man or some woman and leave your children or let them take them away from you and run off some ungodly. So you're kidding yourself. You just want to be free. You're kidding yourself. He didn't have a clause of fornication here. He didn't have a clause because he's talking exactly the same thing as Romans 7. This is not talking about marriage in the church of God today. It's talking about a change of covenants that freed Israel from the law and freed them to marry another, even him who is risen from the dead. Where did Paul get his information? Where do you think?
Didn't have the clause of fornication?
No. No, sir. Because it's talking about change of covenants. How do you know? Can you follow me? Let's back up here to the 16th, first verse of the 16th chapter. And I want you to notice very quickly. Let's talk about the laws of meditation and assimilation. Number one law of meditation is never take a verse out of context. When you learn to assimilate, you won't take books out of context. In other words, books like John, Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, you'll read them over and over entirely because they deal mostly with one subject. That's one of the major laws of meditation. And when you're doing parables, you do not want to take a verse out of context anywhere. You want to back up where the subject began and continue until it stopped. Here it began basically that the prodigal son who squandered his stewardship goes all the way through to the 17th chapter when Jesus finally made his journey into Jerusalem. So we're just picking on a few verses out of the middle, and that's why I can tell you what 18 means, because I've assimilated the rest. Backing up to 16 and 1, look at this. He said unto his disciples, there was a what? Hey, look at the 19th verse. There was a what? Did he change the subject? No. Then why all of a sudden did poor Jesus in verse 18 preach like most preachers I know? Just jump up and make some wild statement. You know, because the 13th verse, you know what he's still talking about. No servant can serve two masters. He'll hate one, love the other, despise one, hold. You cannot serve God and temporary wealth. It's impossible. So we know he's on. And the Pharisees, the 14th verse said, who were covetous, got so mad they began to yell at him from the floor. We don't even know what you're preaching. We're of Moses. We're of Abraham. You're a heretic. That's what he was standing up under. Notice here now, he's still talking about money, the stewardship of it. He gets down to the 18th verse, and for no apparent reason that we can figure out, you know, he's doing real good teaching on stewardship, and you know, for just no apparent reason, all of a sudden he says, oh, by the way, whosoever puts away his wife, marries another, commits adultery. Never picks her up, commits adultery. Then just like he didn't say anything, 19, and there was a certain rich man that fared sumptuously every day. And we're going, did I miss something here? Why would he suddenly cry about adultery in the middle of a stewardship teaching? So why would he do that? You know, I wouldn't tell you nothing I couldn't prove. This verse is not talking about marriage in the Church of God today. It's talking about the Jews' marriage to God through the law and his impending death that would free them.
Are you sure you can reveal this?
Yes, I can. Next Sunday.